Okay, we started the tape, so it's official. Welcome, everybody. Let's start with a prayer. Father, we're thankful for our salvation. We're grateful that we have this life in Christ. God, this morning as we study the book of Hebrews, I pray that we'd be inspired by the things you want us to be inspired by, that we would indeed fix our eyes on Jesus, who's the beginning, the middle, and the end of our faith. Mm-hmm. God, help us to take the admonitions to heart. Because I know that if we do so, we will make it faithful to the end. And God, everybody here, all of us, we want to make it. We don't want to just make it. We want to do great things for you, God. Yeah, that's right. God, I'm thankful for the group that are here, the friends that we have. I'm thankful that Robert, and I think it's kind of crazy that he even came here today, but I pray you'd bless their work there in the metro region in L.A. Father, thank you so much for this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Okay, so here's what's going to happen this morning. I'm going to do the intro to Hebrews. I'm purposely going to keep the intro fairly short, like 20 minutes. And then Robert's going to teach his way through the first four chapters. And we don't know yet. Either he's then going to skip to chapter 12 and leave. Either he's going to leave and come back and do chapter 12. We don't know yet. But his life is really, really crazy right now. I mean, the guy is moving. And Jan and I know about moving because we just finished moving. So it's a little crazy. I've been up in Bakersfield for about 9 months now. It's going really well up there. We had our first campus baptism at the student conference Sunday. Emma's brother, Jack. That was so cool. Wow. I was just on campus sharing, and this guy walks up to me, and he's there. So what's the deal here? Yeah, we're Alpha Omega. He's there. Wow, did they have a branch of that in San Diego? Yeah. Anyway, we got talking. It turns out it was Emma's brother, and he's now our brother. And we got three more students who should be baptized within the week. And plus one of Jan's friends getting baptized tomorrow. So for a church of about 40-something people, that's pretty good, actually. Anyway, so let's start talking about the book of Hebrews. Okay, so the audience of Hebrews, it's written to Christians generally. The specific audience is Christians, probably primarily from a Jewish background, who've been in the faith for quite a while. They've had their faith tested. Let's go to Hebrews 10:32. That's the scripture by which we can see that these people have been in the faith for quite a while. Hebrews 10:32. I've been teaching Hebrews so much that I lost a few chapters here, but they were at my house. I found them. I got them back just yesterday. So now I have the whole book of Hebrews, which is great. Hebrews 10, verse 32. Anyway, what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be doing a very, very brief introduction, about 20 minutes, then Robert will be taking over. Here we go. Remember those earlier days after you'd received the light, when you endured in great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you're publicly exposed to insult and persecutions. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison. And you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting promises. So these people, the audience, these primarily Jewish Christians, of which we have at least two sitting in the second row, by the way, right in the middle, both with gray hair. You can tell they're brothers because they look kind of the same. All right. Anyway, these Jewish Christians, they had done amazing things. They'd suffered persecutions. They lived through the glory days. You know what was happening? They were getting tired in their faith. And, you know, it's not exactly news to us that the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. And one thing I noticed is, it seems like those who came to this class are primarily honestly, the older people in the church. Good for you older people. Sorry, Fern. Sorry. It's a little bit disappointing, honestly. They won't have campus students here and teens. That's a little disappointing. But you know what? Actually, the group in this room is the audience of Hebrews anyway, so it's probably okay. All right, and so the question I have for you is a pretty simple question. Do you want to make it to the end faithful? All right, then the book of Hebrews is totally written for you. Now, here's the temptation they're having. Their temptation they're having is to leave Christianity and return to religion. Has anybody here ever been tempted to be religious rather than be a disciple?
Yes.
All right, so that's the thing. What they're looking for, because they have given so much, they have sacrificed so much, they're just flat out tired. That's why he's going to tell them in Hebrews 4 that we don't get a Christian vacation. So what they're tempted to do is to go to safe religion. Safe religion for them was Judaism. Safe religion for us is, well, going to church, having a quiet time occasionally, and being a nice person. And so the bottom line is, what's at stake here is everything. When we get to Hebrews 3 and 4, and Robert's going to be doing Hebrews 3 and 4, you'll see that what's at stake is their very salvation. All right, so they're tempted to go back to dead works, to dead religion. All right, so second generation, the date of the writing, we don't know the exact date. We don't even know who wrote it. We'll talk about that in a minute. But there's a pretty solid hint. Almost certainly, I would say the book of Hebrews was written somewhere in the 60s. We can't prove it. All right, but one thing we know is the temple is still around. Now, the reason we know the temple is still around, or at least we have to assume that, let's go to Hebrews 8:13. Hebrews 8:13. He's talking about the covenant. And as you read Hebrews 9, you get the sense that the temple is still in place. And any experts out there, when was the temple destroyed? See, we got the older Christians. Y'all know this stuff. Good for you. All right, so Hebrews 8:13, it says, by calling this covenant new, the one we're part of, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. When did the former covenant become obsolete? About 30 AD, right? Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. And then when he fulfilled it, it became obsolete, in that the better thing was there to replace the thing that it was that had been before. All right, so I like to think that Hebrews was written sometime during the Jewish War, starting around 67 AD through the destruction in 70. So I like to think of that. When he says that it's obsolete and outdated and will soon disappear, I like to imagine possibly even the Roman armies had actually already surrounded the city of Jerusalem. That's just my little imagination, and I don't want to go too far on that, but that's how I think about it, okay? Good. All right, so here we have the Emperor Nero, who may have been ruling at the time. And here's Titus. Titus was the one who actually was involved in the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. His father Vespasian was there, but he left to go back and become emperor. All right, there you go. Here's the Roman Empire at that time. Here is the result of the destruction of Jerusalem. This is the Arch of Titus. And if you walk through the Arch of Titus on the right-hand side, if you're heading toward the Colosseum anyway, you'll see this carving. It's still there. And you can see the Jewish slaves carrying the booty from the destruction of Jerusalem, including the menorah from the temple, all right, and that was 70 A.D. And by the way, the money that was taken from the temple was used to build the Colosseum, which was finished in 79 A.D. Okay, got it? Let's talk about the author. Who's the author? We don't know. Next story. All right, well, my favorite statement is that of Origen, the theologian in the very early 3rd century, who said, in quotes, "God only knows." All right, so we know a little bit about the author. One thing for sure is he knew very, very elegant Greek. If you read Hebrews 1:1, and I'll not steal from Robert about all the number of P's or whatever, you know, all this stuff in there. I mean, this is as elegant of Greek in the entire New Testament, probably even beyond what Paul could have done, although I can't say for sure. So somebody who knew Greek was probably their first language, and yet this was clearly a Jewish person. I mean, the number of references, 60 direct quotes from the Old Testament, at least 70 other references to the New Testament definitely in Greek as opposed to, I'm sorry, the New Testament in Greek, obviously. Sorry, 60 quotes from the Old Testament, at least 70 other references from the Old Testament, and from the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. So what we have here is a person who's very steeped in rhetoric, a person who is fantastically well acquainted with the Old Testament, a person who is Jewish. So the best candidate to me is this guy Apollos. You might know who Apollos is. But I have absolutely no idea if Apollos wrote it. All right, people have proposed Barnabas. Robert likes to think possibly Priscilla. You know, another fact is there's all kinds of maritime metaphors, anchors and boats and drifting. So maybe somebody lived, say, in Alexandria. All this stuff points towards Apollos, but we really have no idea. So since we don't know, let's not waste too much time on that. It's kind of a waste of time talking about something you don't know anything about, right? All right, let's see here. There's ancient Ephesus. I have no idea why I even put that picture in there. All right, great. So the purpose of the book is to give heart to Christians who have been in the faith for a very long time. Now, basically then, the question for us is, if you want to make it faithful to the end, what do you need? Well, basically, according to the book of Hebrews, what you need is Jesus. I mean, here is the outline of Hebrews. Jesus is awesome! Therefore, let's just do this, and you'll be good.
Amen.
And he compares Jesus to the things of Judaism. And when he does that, the things of Judaism become like almost silly is the wrong word, because Judaism is a pretty amazing religion. I mean, come on. But by comparison, you know, comparing the tabernacle in the desert, which is, you know, nice, it's covered with gold, all that sort of stuff. But compared to the tabernacle in heaven, are you kidding? And as you read Hebrews and as you teach and preach Hebrews, you start to run out of words. Stupendous, spectacular, amazing, wonderful. And this is Jesus, his deity. Oh, I wish I could do Hebrews 1, 1 through 4, but Robert gets it. No fair. All right. The word better, 13 times in Hebrews. The word perfect, 15 times in Hebrews. This gives you a feeling for what we're talking about. Basically, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, if you have Jesus, what do you want with religion? Jesus is better than the angels. Sorry, first, Jesus is better than the prophets, Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Jesus is better than the angels, Hebrews 1, 5 through whatever. Jesus is better than Moses. Now that'll start a fight right away. Jesus is better than Moses with a Jewish person. And then he says, Jesus is greater than the Levitical priesthood. Jesus is greater than Abraham. And Jesus is greater than Melchizedek. He has a greater covenant, a greater tabernacle, and greater sacrifices. Really, it's about the awesomeness of Jesus. But then what he does is says, Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus is greater than the angels. Therefore, let us. And eventually I'll have a picture of a head of lettuce. That's kind of my little play on words there. Okay. All right. I'll just give away the joke ahead of time. So when we get there, we don't even bother with the joke. You can just laugh anyway. Okay? So the thing is, what we do is we look at the admonition, and if you look at the admonition without looking at Jesus, you're missing the entire point of Hebrews. All right, let us, number one, let us pay attention. Hebrews 2. Let us make every effort, Hebrews 3 and 4. Let us go on to maturity, Hebrews 5. Let us draw near, Hebrews 10. And let us walk by faith. Those are the admonitions. But if all you do is listen to the admonitions, and if you don't look at Jesus, you definitely did not get the point. All right? So that's pretty much the outline of Hebrews. Okay? Now, I like to think of Hebrews as the fifth gospel. All right, that's the way I think about it. So in Matthew, Jesus is the Messiah who fulfills the messianic expectation of the Old Testament. And if you understand Hebrews as specializing in pointing out how Jesus fulfills, remember when it says he didn't come to abolish it, but to fulfill it? He fulfilled it in that he was the only one who ever lived a perfect life. He fulfilled it in that he took the penalty that was implied if you didn't. He fulfilled it in that he completed it. He brought its message to its fullness. And he fulfilled it by his very life itself in fulfilling the foreshadows and prefigures, all that. Mark, Jesus is the powerful ruler who ushers in the kingdom of God. Luke, Jesus is the Messiah who brings salvation to the poor, to the women, to the needy, to the Samaritan, to the Gentile, to the outcast. And John, Jesus is the Son of God revealed through miracles and I am statements. And in Hebrews, Jesus is the great high priest. The priesthood of Jesus is not mentioned outside of Hebrews, surprisingly. All right, so the picture of Jesus, I think of it as the fifth gospel, is the Messiah who is the great high priest. Okay, and that's kind of the summary of this greatness of Jesus. All right, here's our outline. I'm not going to bother going over the outline because we'll be going over it all today, so why bother going over the outline? Show the balancing. So Jesus is greater than the prophets and the angels, therefore let us pay attention. Greater than Moses, therefore persevere, etc. Okay, got it? So that's basically the outline. Good enough on the outline. Just a few things to look for in Hebrews. All right. Basically, I've already mentioned the words, and I think Robert will do this again as he gets into his thing. The words better, greater, perfect. Another thing to look for is the many exhortations. That's another aspect to look for in Hebrews. All right, I need to have three hands here. Okay. All right, another thing is to look is for the use of types, prefigures, and foreshadows. All right, Hebrews does that more than any other. We'll be bringing that out quite a bit. We'll see Moses as a prefigure of Christ. We'll see prefiguring in the different sacrifices, warnings against falling away. And another thing is assurance of salvation. If you're reading the book of Hebrews, you'll be tempted to feel like you're being told, you know, you're going to mess up, you're going to lose it. But the overall tenor, and please remember this when you're hearing these tough exhortations, is the writer of Hebrews is expecting to go away feeling like, all right, you know, I'm going to make it. All right, and we'll talk about that. I'm lucky I get to do Hebrews chapter 6, at least, about that anchor and all that kind of stuff. Okay, now, I could say more about introduction, but I promise you I'd be going only about 20 minutes, so let's just stick to that. Let me see if I have tiny, tiny more thing to say. Nah, good enough. So let's get into the book and let's bring up Robert. Give you some space.
Thank you.
There you go. And your clicker.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. The reason I'm crazy is because we're moving this weekend.
Yeah.
And we just took our first load up yesterday in a little U-Haul. Just plants. If you know my wife, you know she loves plants. You ever been to my house, you know our backyard is covered with trees and plants. So we had a U-Haul just for the plants. So Michelle will preach any day, twice on Sunday, that a godly Christian loves his animals, right? There's a scripture on that. And a godly Christian takes care of the earth. So, great to be here. I feel like I've got to pray again. I don't know why. I opened up my Bible. I feel like I need to pray. So let's pray again. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for being with us here this morning, God. Thank you for surrounding us, filling our hearts and our minds. And
that coffee did not brew.
Every cell and atom.
I think it maybe lost power.
God, thank you for this time that we have to study your word. Thank you for men like John Oates who have deeply studied it and have become so skilled at breaking it down.
Let's see. Probably not. Maybe. There's no switch.
Should be percolating
in. There you go. Yeah. So, they lost power.
How's your master's program going?
Okay. I'm getting close to halfway through.
I don't know how you do it.
I don't know how I do it sometimes myself.
I'm exhausted just from work.
Yeah, my job is not exactly easy.
No, you've got a lot on your plate.
You're looking a little bit weary.
I am weary. Between my new job and what's going on with my marriage, it's really wiped me out physically.
Yeah. But so your friend gave you good advice then.
Yeah. You mean Wade?
Yeah.
Well, Mom and I are supposed to eat dinner tonight. And
Are you taking care of yourself physically?
I'm trying to work out like 3 or 4 days a week. And right. My biggest problem is I'm having trouble sleeping, I think. Like, I went to bed last night at 10:05, and I woke up at 3:30 in the morning, 3 in the morning, and I tossed and turned for 3 hours, and a lot of it is worry.
Of course.
And so I'm asking God, just give me peace so I can sleep.
Yeah.
So, but I'm doing a lot less than what I was doing before. So,
work's going okay though?
Yeah, it's interesting. I have to get used to the rhythm, which is constant. Like, as assistant principal, I'm in charge of all the discipline.
Right.
I'm in charge of all of the kids with special needs.
Mm-hmm.
I'm in charge of all the kids that are struggling academically. So basically all the problems. You know, the principal gets to plan instruction and work on instruction and go visit.
Yeah, one
classes.
Of the guys in our church is just changed from assistant principal to principal, and he's not sad about that.
Yeah, exactly. You know, you go from being the gopher who takes care of all the problems to being the person who's in charge of managing the gopher.
Yeah.
But Paul Brook's got an interesting philosophy that is different than San Diego.
Mm-hmm.
And I like that philosophy, and that philosophy is basically that their mentality is we're training every single vice principal to become principals.
Mm-hmm.
And they talk a lot about self-care. They talk a lot about sleeping enough. They talk about, you know, putting boundaries on your hours. They talk about all that stuff. Of course, being the first year, it's like hard to put a boundary on your schedule when you're like trying to figure a lot of things out.
Yeah.
Part of it, I think, is just learning how to connect with people, how to build the relationships.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I get angry parents, I say, you know what, we're on the same team. We're trying to help your child be successful, but what you understand is that the school can only do so much. You know, so for instance, yesterday, I have this child who is very smart, very capable, A and B student, but he's always getting into some kind of tiff with staff or other kids. He's dealing with